Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Five things that God uses to grow your faith. I've been calling them five tools that God uses. And we talked about the fact that faith is about confidence and trust in God. It's about having an assurance, having a confidence, having a trust in the Lord. Now, how many of you believe that God wants to grow your faith? Anybody believe God wants to grow your faith? Yeah, I believe God wants us to grow us in our faith. But how do we do that? And so we've been talking about some great tools. Last week's message, we talked about the first tool that God uses, practical teaching. Practical teaching. I encourage you, if you were not here last week, if you didn't get an opportunity to hear that message, I encourage you, listen through our app, get on our website. You can listen to that message, you can put in to get a CD, but that was just a powerful message where we talked about the practical side of not only hearing the Word of God and the teaching of God's Word, but learning how to apply that to our everyday life and how in applying that, how not only hearing God's Word, but obeying Him and putting that trust helps to grow our faith. And so I want to encourage you to take a listen to that message. Now, this morning, I want to go and talk about the second tool that God uses to grow our faith this morning. And I want to begin with a question. Now, how many of you, when you were younger, and maybe those of you that are younger, maybe you've heard this before, but when you were younger, how many of you have heard these warnings? You need to be careful who your friends are. You need to be careful the kind of friends you choose. Anybody know that? Yeah. I think few of us realize until we're old enough, and usually when we become parents, just how important those words are. Just how valuable that wisdom is. And looking back, I can see for myself relationships that were beneficial, relationships that had a powerful impact on my life. And I can also look back at some relationships, whether it was because I was looking to maybe please somebody, I wanted to be a part of their group, I wanted to be on the in crowd or whatever it was. I can look at some of those relationships that I really worked really hard and they weren't great influences on my life and some of the choices I made as a result. Anybody say the same thing? Yeah, I think there are two kinds of relationships that we can get into. Relationships that can benefit and relationships that can kind of pull us apart. So what I want us to do, just real quick, and I know this is kind of awkward. Oh no, what's the pastor going to ask us to do? This is kind of awkward, but I want to ask you to do something a little bit awkward because I think it's important. As you're thinking about it, and as I was sharing about different kind of influences and relationships, I'm sure that somebody's name came to mind. So I want you to turn to somebody nearby you, maybe somebody that is not related to you. Maybe you don't even know that person. Maybe just introduce yourself. But I want you to turn around and tell somebody the name of somebody that you know that looking back on your life had a really big impact on your life. Maybe they had a big impact on your faith. Maybe they are one of the reasons why you came to Christ, or maybe they're one of the reasons that you were going through a difficult time and there was that relationship, that person that came into your life that made a real difference in your life. So let's take just a couple of minutes and I want you to turn to somebody nearby and I want you just to tell each other who that person is. Who is that person that had an impact on your life and what did that mean? What did that do for you? So go ahead. I know it's a little bit awkward. Push yourself out of your comfort zone. I'm giving you an excuse to talk. All right, I'm going to give you 30 more seconds to finish it. All right, some of you are still going. I can see it starting to wind down. Let me tell you about somebody that had an impact on my life. And at a critical time, somebody had an impact on my life at a critical time. I get the privilege of being able to share with all of you who that person was. Probably the person that had probably one of the most significant impacts on my life, and it's no surprise, but I had the wonderful privilege by the grace of God to be able to grow up and learn the value of being in the local church and the value of the body of Christ. And my youth pastor had a profound impact on my life. His name was David Bennett. He and his wife, Candy, had a big impact. You see, when I was in fifth grade, my parents went through a divorce. And in fifth grade, when I'm entering into those early preteen and just about getting into those really awkward middle school years, sorry, middle schoolers, but it's a difficult time. You know it, I know it, and looking back. When I was at that time, that was a critical time in my life. And so what happens usually when there's divorce and when there's those kind of things that happen in your life and wreck your family and move it, you move to a different area. And so between fifth grade and sixth grade, we moved to a whole new school district. So everybody that I grew up with, all the friends I knew from elementary school and had grown up with, now all of a sudden we're no longer in my life. My family moved. And all of a sudden, I'm in a new school, and it's sixth grade, and you move to middle school in fifth grade. It wasn't elementary, but I'm moving into sixth grade, and I'm going to a new school, and I don't know anybody, and I'm awkward at that time. All of a sudden, my eyes, my vision is acting up, and I've got to have glasses, and you know, then they look at you go to the dentist, and they look at your teeth about that time, and they say, you need braces. Can you only imagine what this is like? So I got all of this going on at one time, and I'm moving to a new school, and everything in my life has been kind of turned upside down. I don't have my father in my life. He's kind of in and out, and there sometimes and not there other times. And it's just one of those difficult, awkward times. And so as I'm in middle school, and I go to a new school, I mean, I'll be honest with you, I was getting picked on. I was skinny and scrawny and just an awkward time. Anybody remember those awkward middle school years? Unless you were the cool kid, you know, who picked on everybody. But man, it was a difficult time in my life. And when I was about 12, 13 years old, our church got a new youth pastor. And he and his wife, David and Candy Bennett, came in. And man, they just began to take me under their wing. They began to just love on me. They began to see and notice certain gifts in my life that nobody else noticed. They gave opportunities. Why do we press things like youth ministry so much? Why is that so important to me? Because I know the impact that it can have. Why are things like fine arts so important and teaching students how to use their gifts? Because those were some of the things that they did in my life. They began to give opportunities to get involved and to sing, even though for a middle school boy, how many of you know your voice isn't quite where it should be yet? You know, you're not always singing on pitch. It's just part of it, but they believed in me. They gave opportunities for student leadership. They gave opportunities. My youth pastor gave opportunities for me to preach. I preached my first short sermon and those kind of things. They just poured into my life, giving opportunities for camp. And it made a profound difference at a time where I really could have gone either way. Being picked on a little bit, moving to a new school, not having a fatherly influence in the home and things being very easily, but by the grace of God and the providential relationship that God put into my life could have gone a very different way. But Pastor David and Candy Bennett had a big impact on my life. And as a result, I got called into ministry and went. And then several years later, God gave the opportunity for my wife and I to go back to the church that I grew up in. Our youth pastor became the senior pastor, and I had the opportunity to serve under him for 7 years as a youth and associate pastor. And it was there that he and Candy, again, poured into Jamie and I and began to just invest in us because they saw the work and the hand of God in our lives. Now, I don't know about you, but God, I find that one of the tools that God uses to really have an impact on our faith, to really grow our faith, is certain people. And I call it providential relationships. There are people that come into our lives at a particular season or time, a particular time in our life where we really need somebody to come into our life at that time. And it could be during a crisis. It could be whatever it is in our lives. God brings somebody into your life and it begins to make a difference in the decisions that you make and the direction that you take. And so this morning, I want to talk about these providential relationships. relationships. Providential relationships, I believe, are those kind of relationships that can ignite and grow your faith. They're the kind of people that see possibilities and that understand the challenges that you may face, and yet they can direct and see what God wants to do, and they begin to speak into your life and they encourage you in your faith. Usually those relationships are not things that you see while you're in the midst of it because you're so consumed with some of the stuff that's going on. But after the fact, as you look back on your life, that's when oftentimes you get to see and reflect on the people that had a real impact on your life and on your faith. Last week, again, we talked about the importance of applying and hearing God's word, and we shared a parable that Jesus taught about two people who had a similar vision. They wanted to build a house, and we talked about it being building a life. And so they had the same vision, and both of them had heard the same instruction. They had heard the same teaching, Jesus being the teacher in there. They had heard the same teacher, and both of them experienced a similar storm. But the difference is whether they apply the truth of what they had heard and learned or not. And the Bible called them wise and foolish. The wise builder heard and practiced the teaching, but the foolish person did not. Well, in talking about wise and foolishness, Solomon talks about wise and foolishness as well. Proverbs 13:20, this is what Solomon wrote. Walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. Students, you need to hear this. I know most of the time you're busy on your phones while I'm preaching and ignoring me. Yeah, parents, you need to talk to them about that. You need to understand this. Walk with the wise and be wise. Walk with fools and get in trouble. Now, I know you don't want to hear it, but I'm going to tell you, students, young people, this is important for you to get. Because there's a whole host of adults that, had they heard this message earlier in life, probably wouldn't have some of the pain that they walked through in their life. How many adults would say, that's me? Yeah, you need to look around. It's true. The wise person will be careful in deciding who gets to influence their life, and you're going to choose the kind of people that you allow to influence your life. And the Bible teaches us that a fool is somebody that knows the difference between right and wrong and just doesn't care. That's who a fool is. I know the difference between right and wrong. I know who I should hang out with and who I shouldn't, but I don't care. Why? They don't care because they don't really think about the fact that today's decisions impact tomorrow's consequences. Today's decisions will impact your tomorrow. And we forget about that. Andy Stanley said this, your friends will determine the direction and quality of your life. Your friends will determine the direction and quality of your life. So when it comes to growing in our faith, when it comes to drifting in our faith, the people that we choose to get closest to, I'm not just talking about acquaintances, the people we choose to get closest to are the people that will impact our lives. Those are the people that are going to direct the quality and the direction of your life. And I believe that God has providential relationships, people that He brings into our lives. And throughout the Bible, I think we can see these encounters. I think if we take a look, there are certain stories, and I can't highlight all of them because we just don't have enough time for that this morning. But I want to give you three case studies this morning of providential relationships. Three case studies this morning, three pictures in the Bible where God used a providential relationship to help grow someone in their faith. Case study number one is this, Philip and the Ethiopian. Philip and the Ethiopian. You say, well, you're new to faith, new to church. You say, well, what is Philip and the Ethiopian? What is that? It's found in the book of Acts in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then you have the book of Acts. These are kind of the history books, and Acts is a history of the early church. And we see the story. There was a man from Ethiopia, and he had come to the city of Jerusalem to worship. And there was a time, after this time in the city, here he was on his way back home, traveling back home. He had a copy of the scriptures with him, but he still had some unanswered questions. Let's take a look at what happened. Acts chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 26, and it says this, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out on his way and met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake," which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This is an important man. He's an important man in Ethiopia. He has access to the queen of the Ethiopians. He's in charge of the treasury. This is an important person. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, it says he was sitting in the chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran to the chariot, heard the man reading from Isaiah the prophet, and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And that's what Philip asked him. And he said, "How can I, unless someone explains it to me?" And so he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. Now in this case study, we see this Ethiopian who's made a spiritual pilgrimage. As many people do, they go to, you know, you've heard about the spiritual pilgrimages. And how many have been to Israel? I know there's been some of you that have been to Israel. Not a whole lot of you. Some of you have been to Israel. You've made a spiritual pilgrimage to Israel. And this man makes a spiritual pilgrimage to Jerusalem because there's a desire for him to know about God. There's a desire for him to know about the Lord, and he's heard about the God in Israel. I know that in the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, in chapter 10, the queen of Sheba, who was from the area of Ethiopia, had come because she'd heard about Solomon and all of his wisdom, and she came and she heard about and got a chance to see firsthand everything about Solomon and all of his wisdom. And now generations later, there's an important official from that very nation who makes a spiritual pilgrimage because there is something inside of him that says, man, I want to know God. I want to know God. And so where am I going to go? Well, I've heard about this. Through our generations, we've heard about this. I'm going to make my pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And so he goes to Jerusalem, and then he begins to read from Isaiah the prophet, and he's got all these questions. He's got all this curiosity and things that weren't answered while he had gone to the temple in Jerusalem. There were just certain questions he had that he was there, and it just didn't answer it. How many of you know the Lord knows when we have a desire to know him? If there's a curiosity, if you're here, maybe you came to church this morning, maybe you just happened to stop in, or maybe invited, maybe you're just kind of curious. There's things going on in your life, things that have been happening, and you think, what about that church thing? I don't know about that God thing. I don't know about that Jesus thing. I don't know much about it, but maybe that'll help. I just want to know more. You're like the Ethiopian, man. That's what he was like. He was somebody who was seeking and searching. And let me tell you, God knows who you are. God knows the seeking and the searching that's in your heart. He knows the desire in your heart. And so it wasn't satisfied in Jerusalem, but here he is coming out. He picks up the book of Isaiah, begins to read from the Old Testament prophet of Isaiah, and he's got certain questions. And here's the principle that I've learned about providential relationships when it comes to faith. The first principle that I've learned is God uses providential relationships to lead us to faith in Jesus. God uses providential relationships to lead us into that faith in Jesus. And that's what I see. There's an encounter, and the Lord directs Philip, and he says, listen, there's somebody that's got a hunger. There's somebody that has a desire. They've got some questions. They're curious. And you know what? I want you to go, and I want you to go, and I'm going to put you in connection. I'm going to put you in relationship with this man. So the Lord directs Philip in the chair, and he's running alongside, and he hears about him reading from the book of Isaiah, and he says, hey, do you understand? It just starts with a question. Do you understand what you're reading? And the man says, how can I? I don't know, and invites him to come up. And here we go in verse 32. The passage scripture the Ethiopian eunuch was reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? And the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who's the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself or someone else? And Philip began with the very passage and began to tell him the good news about Jesus. That's a providential relationship, isn't it? When God begins to send Philip to say, listen, okay, yeah, you don't understand. Let me tell you about what the Old Testament is talking about. Let me tell you who the Old Testament prophet is talking about. He's talking about this man whose name is Jesus. Let me tell you what Jesus did. Let me tell you how Jesus came to reconcile us to God. Let me tell you about how Jesus was that lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who was crucified and who was raised from the dead and who comes to give us life. Let me tell you about this Jesus, the gospel. Here he was, this providential relationship. able to answer this man's questions. How many have had someone that has come into your life that has helped answer some questions for you regarding faith and help lead you to faith in Jesus? Yeah. God uses people. God uses people to lead others to faith in Christ. That's what God does. He uses providential relationships to begin a relationship with Jesus. What was the result of this relationship? Acts 36, 38, they traveled along the road and came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's some water. What can stand in my way of being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. You see, it was a providential relationship that God used for this Ethiopian. He had come, he had gone to the temple, he had come for worship, but that wasn't enough. There was a curiosity and questions that could not just be simply satisfied in any other way than God leading a providential relationship, someone into his life to lead him deeper and give him a deeper understanding of who he was to worship, Jesus Christ. And as a result, his life changed and was never the same. That's what God does. And I want to ask you this, if you're a believer in here this morning, are you being sensitive to the Holy Spirit that He might have the ability, He might have the way to be able to speak to you and direct you to somebody who's questioning, somebody who's searching, somebody whose heart is prepared to know Jesus and God wants to use you? Are you available for that? Are you available for that? See, oftentimes we can get so wrapped up in our own business. We can get wrapped up in all the things that we want to do that sometimes we're not sensitive. Sensitive to who God might be leading us to talk with. And you say, "But I don't know all the answers." If God directs you to talk with someone, you don't have to know all the answers. God's going to give you the answers. He's going to lead you there. But are you willing to ask the question? Are you willing to ask the question? Here Philip is running alongside. He's reading Isaiah. It begins with a question. Do you understand what you're reading? So many times we want to launch in and we got this whole list and we want to take them down the Romans road and I'm going to preach to you and I'm going to this and this. Let me just encourage you. Why don't you start with a question? Find out about where they're at. Find out about where people are at. What questions do they have? What areas are they searching? What are they going through? And let that be a launching pad into a conversation where you can build a relationship and be that providential relationship that might lead someone to faith in Christ. Case study number two. I want to actually use two different examples here in case study number two. I'm going to talk about two kings and two prophets. Two kings and two prophets, two different times in the Old Testament history. We're going to talk about Samuel and Saul and Nathan and David. In this case study, I want to share with you about these two similar situations, and yet at the same time, they had very different results as it pertained to their response. In 1 Samuel 15, God given King Saul instructions regarding a battle that he was going to be leading Israel into, a battle he was going to fight. And he says, "Here's what I want you to do." So Saul goes into battle and wins the battle, but he doesn't fully obey the Lord. How many of you know what I'm talking about? He only partially obeys. He wins the battle and he does a little bit, but there's a little bit he doesn't do, and he begins to justify why. See, God wanted all the animals and particularly the king in that battle that they were to die. And I know that's hard to understand. Why would God want to do that? What's that all about? You got to understand some things about the Old Testament, that there was judgment of God. And oftentimes in the Old Testament, he would use military and armies as far as his judgment. And he gave him specific instructions, but Saul decided, "No, I'm going to keep the best animals aside because we're going to use those in sacrifice. We'll use those in worship. We'll sacrifice that to the Lord, the best of the best. And we're going to spare the king." Why spare the king? Well, I have my own feelings about that, kind of a trophy. Look who we got. Look who we defeated and parade him around like a trophy so that Saul could say, "Look what we did." God was not pleased. So he speaks to the prophet Samuel. And in 1 Samuel 15, 10 and 11, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Samuel, 'I regret that I have made Saul king because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions.'" And it says Samuel was angry and he cried out to the Lord all that night. In other words, he just began to plead with the Lord. So God's not pleased with Saul and his disobedience. There was a heart issue. Saul disobeyed the instructions of the Lord. He didn't fully obey the Lord. And more than that, we see that Saul has gotten quite arrogant. Look at 1 Samuel 15, starting in verse 12. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal. And when Samuel reached him, Saul said, the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. Can you believe that? I've carried out the Lord's instructions. Not only that, there's a monument to me. Look how great I am. Look how good I am. Samuel said, what is the bleating of sheep in my ears? What's the lowing of cattle I hear? And look how Saul justifies it. Ah, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the cattle, the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest. In other words, we obeyed, but look, we've got an ulterior motive. This is a good thing. We are going to use this to sacrifice. We're going to use this to worship. Here he is building a monument in his own honor and highlighting his own partial obedience. I got to be honest with you. Sometimes I think that's the way that, if we're honest, if we take a look at our lives, that's the way we live. But God, I'm obeying you here, here, and here. Just leave that other self aside. That's really not that important because I can justify that. There's reasons why I'm not obeying you there. There's reasons why I'm not. I'm good over here, but there's reasons, and they're good reasons, all right? And I know you'll give me grace in the good reasons of why I'm not fully obeying you. Oops. I don't have Teen Challenge or Brother Murray to do that this morning, to help us out this morning with that. Man, Samuel is a providential relationship. God is bringing Samuel for a providential relationship. Look what Samuel says to him. Samuel said in verse 17, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribe of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. He sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy these wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? What is Samuel doing? Samuel is confronting Saul in an area of disobedience in his life. He's really confronting him in an area of arrogance. He's confronting him in an area that will become later a snare to Saul throughout his life. And Samuel has been brought into his life for this time to be able to confront this area in his life. Listen, you have an arrogance in you. You have a desire to be lifted up in the eyes of the people. That's a problem in your life, and it's led to you not fully obeying God. That's the confrontation that's going on. God is not pleased because you are more worried about pleasing the people and being pleased in the eyes of the people than you are with God, with the Lord. And the Lord is not pleased with you. That's what's going on. This is the confrontation that is going on. We're going to see it as we go through. But listen, this is the second area where God brings providential relationships into our lives. The second way that God uses providential relationships to grow our faith is in the confrontation of sin. God will bring people into your life and you won't like it. But God will bring people into your life who are going to look and they're going to observe and they're going to say, listen, there's some areas here that are not lining up with Scripture in your life. Let me walk with you through what is obedience to God. Let me walk with you in what God wants, because there's an area in your life that is not pleasing and that God wants you to get right with Him. So what's Saul's response? 1 Samuel 15:20, but I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went out on the mission the Lord assigned to me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites. I brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers, they're the ones I'm blaming now. The soldiers took the sheep and the cattle from the plunder. The best was devoted to God in order to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Man, there's not an ounce of repentance. There's not an ounce of ownership. There's when the providential relationship comes in, when Samuel brings the confrontation to an area of sin, Saul continues to justify his actions. It is not about repentance. It's just about, I'm going to justify. Look, this is what I've done. I did do that. I didn't do anything that wrong. You're not seeing it right, Samuel. He's more worried about justifying his actions, and he's unwilling to repent of his disobedience. And Samuel says, I'm going to turn and leave. That's what the Scripture says. Samuel turned to leave. He's like, okay, I'm not going to argue about this any longer. Fine. What does Saul do? It says, Saul caught him by the hem of his robe and it tore. Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he's not a human being that he should change his mind. And Saul replied, after all of this, finally after this, Saul replied, I have sinned. I have sinned. But look what comes next. But please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God. Do you see it? But he says, I have sinned. Isn't that enough? He says, I have sinned. Why did he grab a hold of Samuel when Samuel was ready to leave? Was it because he was finally recognizing that he was sorry for his sin? No, we see it when it comes to the but. Oh, I have sinned. But what? Oh, come back with me and honor me so that I may be honored among the elders. Because if you don't come back with me, they're going to know that the Lord isn't going to win. They're going to know something's wrong. Samuel, please, I need you to come with me. Not because I'm really sorry or want to own up to what I did, because I still think somehow that I obeyed the Lord. But really, because I need you in my corner in order to have the people be pleased with me. The issue in Saul's heart is still an issue of wanting the honor and the pleasing of the people and the crowd more than it is about obedience and pleasing the Lord. And when he's confronted in his sin, he wants to continue to hang on to that desire to be pleased and not take full ownership of his disobedience. He's confronted, but he says, but, and anybody who knows the story knows that this was a snare of Saul's throughout the rest of his life that eventually led to his downfall. Because when God did bring David in, and David killed Goliath, the ladies were singing and chanting on their tambourines, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And what happened? Saul got jealous. Why? Because there was an issue in his heart that he never dealt with. That God loved him enough and wanted to grow him in his faith past that issue. But he refused. When the confrontation of the providential relationship of Samuel came into his life, he refused to repent. He refused to allow God to deal with the issue in his heart, and it became a snare the rest of his life. That's what's going on. But let's talk about David. Because we know, you know, when you look at David and, oh, David's slain us. And look, and he killed Goliath. And look at his faith. And look at David and all day. Look at David. But, you know, David wasn't a perfect person, was he? David wasn't a perfect. You know, you and I aren't perfect. We all have our issues. And David had an issue. And we know that David, again, not a perfect, one of his most memorable falls is when he decided to commit adultery with Bathsheba. We talked about it around Christmas time. We were going through the genealogy there, but Bathsheba was the wife of a soldier in David's army, Uriah the Hittite, and to cover up the adultery, brought Uriah back and tried to trick Uriah, get him drunk, and try to trick him into sleeping with his wife so he could cover it up, and that didn't work. And so what did he do? He sent him back to the battlefield, and he had the lines move back, and he had him killed. He had him killed. So not only did he commit adultery, but he committed murder. And then he's kind of not dealing with it, and it's kind of under the radar, and what's going on? And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan, another prophet, comes, and he confronts David. God sends Nathan the prophet, a providential relationship, for the purpose of confronting an issue of sin and disobedience in David's heart. And Nathan comes, and he shares a story with David. He says, listen, there was a rich man, and there was a poor man. And the rich man had a large number of sheep and had a large number of cattle. And the poor man, he didn't have much. He only had one little ewe lamb. One little ewe lamb. And then Nathan really turns on the emotional. He just gets the emotions and the waterworks going. He says, and this little ewe lamb was more than just a lamb to this family. It was like a pet. It ate at its table. It was like a pet. It was somebody that this poor man really loved. And then he says, And then the rich man received a visitor, and a visitor came, and to show hospitality to the visitor, the rich man, rather than taking from his own flock, went to the poor man and took his only ewe lamb, that little lamb that was his pet and that he loved and that he cared for and that he had for his family and his children delighted. He took that little ewe lamb and he killed that little ewe lamb and so he could feed his traveler. And David is just all upset. He's just angry and he's like, who did this? What is this? We're not going to allow this to happen. And, well, maybe that's not exactly the way he said it, but he said this in verse 5. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, this man who did this must die. And this is when Nathan goes. Nathan said to David, hey David, you're the man. And then he begins to confront him in the area of what he did with adultery with Bathsheba. He begins to confront him in that area. God brings a providential relationship, and he's confronted in what he did to Uriah the Hittite, how he disobeyed against the Lord. And what was David's response? I mean, David is the mighty warrior king. David is the one who everybody has said, hey, David is he is our king. He's the one that killed Goliath. This is David. This is our what was this warrior, this mighty king? How would he respond? 2 Samuel 12:13. Then David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. I've sinned against the Lord. There is no but. You can read it. You can go ahead and read in 2 Samuel. There's no but. There's no justification. There's no but this. There's no but. He just says, I have sinned against the Lord. I own it. I own it. I did that. I have sinned against the Lord. He took ownership of it. And unlike Saul, David responded to that providential relationship, that confrontation of sin in his life, and he responded with repentance. That's the difference. And as a result of responding with repentance, he receives grace. David, although there were consequences to his actions, although there were difficult things that came because of his actions, he received grace from the Lord. He did not lose his kingdom. And in fact, we really see the grace of the Lord because another son by Bathsheba, Solomon, becomes the next king in the line of David. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. When God brings a providential relationship into our life to confront us in an area of sin, if we will respond with repentance and we will say, God, I have sinned against you. God, help me in this area. God, I admit it and I know that I need you in this area. And we will respond. We will see the Lord begin to grow our faith because he will allow there to be a grace in our lives that will allow us to move forward in his plan and what he has. But that doesn't happen if you don't repent. God brings providential relationships into our lives, and we see it in these two examples. But my question to you this morning is this. When God brings that providential relationship because there's an area in your life that he wants to deal with, how do you respond? Do you justify and continue to do your own thing and let it be a snare, or do you repent? You may say, I'm sorry, but maybe that's just because you got caught and it's uncomfortable in the moment. Or is there really true repentance that leads to a change? That's the difference. Repentance leads to a change. Keep fruit, John the Baptist said, keep fruit in keeping with repentance. True repentance leads to change. Well, I can just say I'm sorry and continue to do what we do, but that's not repentance. I'm just sorry because you got caught. God brings providential relationships to help us to grow past areas or stumbling blocks in our faith. One last case study this morning. Saul and Barnabas. In the book of Acts, the first occasion we hear about Saul. Saul's a Pharisee. He's on a mission to kill Christians, to snuff out Christianity. He is zealous for the Jewish faith, and he does not understand Jesus as Messiah. He sees it as a threat to everything that he has grown up believing. And man, he is out. And so here he is in Acts chapter 9. He is about ready to go and persecute some Christians in Damascus. And he's on the Damascus road. And he's been authorized by the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem to go ahead and carry this out. And all of a sudden, a blinding light comes and God confronts him and with his persecution. He says, why are you persecuting me? And there's a blindness that comes and directs him to a guy by the name of Ananias. And so he goes there to Ananias, who prays for him and leads him to a faith in Jesus. And now he has this zeal. And man, Saul goes out and he begins to go into those same synagogues where he used to persecute Christians and try to snuff them out to kill them. And he starts preaching Jesus as Messiah. And everybody's going, what in the world is this? Is this the same Saul? Who is this guy? What? And then they're like, I don't know if we can trust him. Is this just his way of kind of drawing us out so we'll go, oh, hey, Saul, I'm a believer too. Oh, I got you. I knew this would work. They're not trusting him. There's a lack of trust. As you can see, there's a lack of trust there in this relationship. But one deacon by the name of Barnabas took a chance on Saul. Acts chapter 9, verse 27 and 28. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and told him how Saul on the journey had seen the Lord, how the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. God brought a providential relationship into Saul's life to help get credibility and opportunity for Saul to be able to use his gifts. And I think thirdly, God uses providential relationships to come into our lives to give us opportunity and to guide us and direct us in the open doors that God has for us. God brings people into our lives that will give us that credibility, that will give us those open doors, that will help to push us in that direction and give us those doors where we can begin to live out what God's call is in our life. And we see this not only in Acts chapter 9, but in Acts chapter 11, the church in Jerusalem sends Barnabas to another area. It's called Antioch. And you have to understand that there was a church that had grown up in Antioch. The Jerusalem church didn't plant it. It was some others who had been God-fearers, who had heard about Jesus, and they had come, and they were Gentiles, and they had started this church in Antioch, and it was a mixture church. It had some people who were of Jewish background and faith, but it had a lot of Gentiles. And so the church in Jerusalem said, hey, Barnabas, we need you to go there and check this out and see what's going on here. And so Barnabas goes and he sees what's going on. He sees the work that's going on, but he also sees that there needs to be some discipleship that needs to go on in this church. That these believers have a great fervor for the Lord. They're sharing the gospel, but they need to go deeper in their faith with the Lord. And so what does Barnabas do? In this effort to grow his gifts and lead to a missionary call, it says here that in Acts chapter 11, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for the whole year, Barnabas and Saul met the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. What is Barnabas doing? Once again, providential relationship. Barnabas says, you know what? Saul's over there in Tarsus. I'm not sure what he's doing, but he needs to be here with me. He needs to be here with me. He's got a gift. He's got a gift of teaching. He's got a gift of discipleship. There's something in him. He needs to come here with me. And so together, they begin to disciple the church. And it was Barnabas, again, who first believed in Saul and gave him the opportunity. And now second, gave him this opportunity. And it was this opportunity, this providential relationship and opportunity that opened up the door for their missionary journey, their missionary call. You see, in Acts chapter 13, we read this, that while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. See, God uses providential relationships to open up a door of ministry, to help grow you in your gifts, to help open up doors where God may want to say, hey, you may not see this in you, or maybe you don't have this opportunity, but I want to give you this opportunity because I see the Lord has a plan and purpose for your life. And God will use people. He will use providential relationships to draw you out and to give you opportunities to be able to share in ministry and develop and grow your gifts. I've seen it. God uses providential relationships to grow us in our faith. And as we've seen this morning in these three case studies, that God uses people to lead us to faith in Christ. Sometimes it's just the beginning to answer questions and to lead us into a relationship with Jesus. And sometimes God uses providential relationships in our lives to confront areas of sin because He loves us so much. He doesn't want there to be these things that continue to be a snag in our lives, but He confronts us and He brings people who love us and care about us into our lives to say, hey, you're not obeying the Lord in these areas. God wants you to grow in these areas. And thirdly, God may bring somebody into your life that looks into your life and says, hey, I want to give you a chance. I see God's gifts in you. I see God's gifts in you. I want to give you an open door. I want you to come alongside. Come alongside. Let's work together in ministry. Let's see what God does. Let's see how God wants to use you to be able to impact and disciple others, that you might be that providential relationship in somebody else's life. So my question as the worship team comes this morning, do you need to grow in your faith? And if so, who is God bringing into your life? Who has God brought into your life? There is somebody, maybe a couple of somebodies that you know God has brought into your life to help you to grow in your faith. Somebody that God has brought into your life at a particular moment, a particular time. And maybe that's because you've got questions and you need to come to faith in Jesus. Or maybe you kind of know a little bit about Jesus, but you need to go deeper. And there's somebody that God wants to bring into your life to help disciple you and help you to grow in your faith. Maybe it's somebody that loves you and you've been rejecting them because they continue to come into your life and they want to point out certain areas in your life of sin, things that, man, you just... oh, I don't want to deal with that. No, I don't really. And God is bringing them in because He wants you to be free from that snare in your life. Or maybe there's somebody that God is bringing into your life. You're resisting, but they're saying, hey, I see gifts in you. God wants to use you. God wants to open up doors for you. And your faith is going to grow when you're willing to say yes. And I'm going to walk with you and help you to grow. Who is God bringing into your life to encourage and to grow your faith? Who is God bringing into your life? Let's bow our heads this morning. And I just want to pray and ask the Holy Spirit just to speak to you this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Father, thank you that you send people into our lives to help us to grow in our walk with you. Thank you, Lord, for those that you lead into our lives to lead us to a saving faith in you, Jesus. Thank you for the people that you bring into our lives to help us grow deeper. Thank you for the people you bring into our lives to confront areas of sin and disobedience where you're not pleased, because, Lord, your ultimate desire is that we would grow, that we would receive the forgiveness and the grace, and that we would grow, Lord. We would grow past those things. Father, I thank you for those you bring into our lives to help us to grow in areas of ministry, to give us opportunities that we wouldn't otherwise have, to be able to use our gifts and to be able to serve you. Father, we need those relationships in our lives. And I pray, Holy Spirit, right now as we think about what you're doing or what you have done, that, Lord, you would just bring to us what we need to see. Maybe there's somebody we've been rejecting, but is your tool who you're using, and we need to receive that. We need to receive their instruction. We need to receive and ask their questions. We need to let them come alongside us in our faith. Maybe we need to just come to faith today. Maybe we need to say yes to ministry. Father, whatever it is, whoever it is, will you allow us to be aware of those that you're bringing, so that our faith might grow? We thank you, Jesus. We thank you.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.